Today started with a bang, didn't it? I don't know how many of you were awake this morning about 3 o'clock when the thunder and lightning start hitting. I have an aquarium in my house, and when the lights go out as they did at that time, if we don't run to the fish tank and pull a few hoses, we're going to have a soaking wet living room. So Connie and I, when the lights went out, we kind of both jumped out of bed and running down the stairs to get, you know, the aquarium taken care of and everything. And then we did that a couple of times to make sure a couple of other things, and the lightning kept on going. Yesterday was my birthday. Thank you. So we were celebrating my birthday today as part of it, and 51 years already. I know you think I'm only 22, but 51 years already. Now, some of you yesterday, you know, you went about your day and you didn't think anything about it, but I went about my day knowing it was my birthday, so I kind of waited all day long for my son to say happy birthday to me, and I finally had to say to him, I said, you know, my daughter called me today and wished me a happy birthday. And we Skyped Amy and Jared and Elizabeth, and we were talking to them back and forth on the computer, and you know, seeing Elizabeth, which is really neat for us, that we can see our grandchild and kind of talk back and forth on the computer. So kind of big day for me yesterday. And tomorrow, you know, is going to be a big day for a lot of people. You know, some people are really excited that you got tomorrow off. Sorry if you have to work. Some people are excited they got the day off. Some people are excited because they're going to have a picnic and they're going to eat a lot of food. They're excited about that. Some people are excited that they're just going to hang out, do a whole lot of nothing. And some people are going to pass by tomorrow as if it's no big thing at all. In fact, you know, back in 1776, July 4th, over 200 years ago, the day when this country first officially started, King George wrote in his diary these words, July 4th, 1776, nothing happened today. Can you imagine that? What a great nation God has given us. Great nation God has blessed us with. We have sent more missionaries out and more people with the gospel than any other country. But that's changing. We are living right now in a world where there are more professed believers in Christ in Africa than there are in the United States. There is a revival right now going on in Chile where many, many thousands of people are getting saved. And as we check China, there are many, many believers in China with a zeal to get the gospel to this world. And we are now living in a country that seems to be drifting away. Drifting away from the truth, as we just saw in the state of New York not too many days ago. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a reproach to my people. In Psalm 33 in verse 12 it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. You know, when the people first came to America and they landed on Plymouth Rock and they talked about all that was going on, they said these words, along with some other words, but they said these words. 1620, Plymouth Rock. In the name of God, amen. Having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. Did you hear that? In the name of God, amen, and having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, they wrote why they came to America. John Quincy Adams, president in 1821, said these words, from the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledge as the root of their conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God. George Washington's farewell address said this, do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism. Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism, even if they even attempt to remove religion from politics. First president of the United States says you're not a patriot if you remove religion from politics. Patrick Henry, you know, the guy who said, "Give me liberty or death," wrote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." President Thomas Jefferson, in the address to Danbury Baptists, wrote this: "The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state. But that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government." We don't hear these things in our history books today, do we? We don't hear this in America today. In America, what they're trying to do is they're removing every aspect of Christianity in our society, and they're doing it over and over and over again. I am 51 years old now, and this is the greatest time I've ever seen in my life where I really begin to wonder more than ever in my life whether America will last many more years. And it's not because our military is weak. It is not because we don't have the people that can do great things. But it's because our country is turning away from God. And listen, Christian, it is not just this world out there. It is those who name the name of Jesus Christ who are turning away from God in droves. So what do we do? What do we do? We have a country that's turning away from God. We have a country that if it turns away from God, we may lose our country. So what do we do? Well, we can sit back and we can say, there's no hope, there's no chance, everything's falling apart, everything's rotten, everything's miserable. We might as well just give up. We might as well just quit. Country's going downhill and just let it go, who cares? And sadly, many people are there. But you know, in the history of our country, even upon which we have a country that was built on biblical Christian principles, as I just read, we have had in the history of our country move away from God, move away from God, move away from God. But then there were two great revivals where preachers began to preach about sin and began to preach the word of God, where our country as a whole moved back to God and turned away from running away from God. And that can still happen in this country. We think, editorial we, not me, people think that we are living in a world that has to go downhill if God is going to return. So from the point we are living in, everything's got to get worse and worse and worse, and we can see it happening in our land, so let's just sit back and accept it. The Bible doesn't teach that. Bible doesn't teach that at all. There can still be great revival in this country. There can still be worldwide revival. There can still be a world that turns back to God before it ultimately turns away from God. And if we are going to have any impact on our country, which God wants us to have, then we as believers need to be doing at least three things I want to share with you this morning. And this is the first one. These are all from the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If we are going to impact our nation, we have to pray unceasingly. We have to pray unceasingly. Follow with me as I again read what Bob read before, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. God uses Paul to write down three different words for the idea of prayer. Request, prayers, intercession. Then he adds to that, as it is in so many places in the Bible, that when we are praying, we ought to be thankful. So we don't come to God with bitterness. We come to God with thanksgiving and we pray. And thus he says that we ought to be praying for everybody, but especially for kings and all those in authority. Now you might say, well, in America, we don't have a king. We have a president. So that doesn't include our president or anybody else. Well, in Paul's day, they had a king as a leader of their government. But what Paul is saying here, what God is saying, no matter what form your government takes, we ought to be praying for those who are in our government, for those who are in authority. In fact, Samuel Chadwick once said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Andrew Murray said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history." Charles Spurgeon once said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." And Charles Spurgeon is considered by many the greatest preacher ever to have lived besides Jesus. He says, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Our country needs us Christians praying. We need to be praying for those in authority. We need to be praying for President Obama. We need to be praying for those in the Senate and Congress. We need to be praying for the governors and those in authority in the government seat. We need to be praying for our city mayors and county commissioners. We need to be praying. Think about America. It is in a mess. And we love to complain, don't we? We love to criticize, and we'll complain and we'll criticize, but we won't stop to pray. Someone wrote this, I don't know who it is, but it's a thing called Only in America, and it kind of talks about, in a humorous way, about what is true of this country. It says, "Only in America can pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of skating rinks. Only in America do drugstores make the sick people walk to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our junk in our garages. Only in America do we use answer machines to screen calls and have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Think about those in authority. There's our president, there's our Congress, there's our governors, there's our mayors, there's our judges. Let me ask you, the last time you talked about somebody in authority, was it to complain or was it to pray? I mean, think about the last time you talked about President Barack Obama. The last time you talked about him, were you complaining about what he was doing or were you praying for the man? Not praying that God would zap him, but praying that he'd have God's wisdom. And praying that he would get saved, and praying that he would know what to do. You know, it's interesting that when Paul wrote these words, the person who was king in Rome was a guy by the name of Nero. And Paul said to pray for kings. We are living in a country where they are trying to tear away every fabric of Christian thinking. We have a judicial system that's trying to take over the government, trying to change every aspect of Christianity and every aspect of morality. 1963, the Supreme Court first took prayer out of our schools, then took Bible reading out of our schools. They then took the Ten Commandments out of our schools. They're now trying to attack, in the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. Supreme Court has struck down any protection against pornography from reaching our children. There's an attack in our country trying to destroy what the Bible says is marriage, one man and one woman. We need to pray. We need to pray maybe as never before. We need to pray. Quit complaining and pray. Quit being miserable and pray. Quit doing the things you normally do and begin to pray. Pray for those in authority. That's what he tells us here to do. Look, pray for kings. Pray for those in authority. I disagree with our president on most things. But he is my president, and I have the responsibility to respect him. That's what the Bible teaches. And I have even greater responsibility to pray for him. You know, we are living in a society where the whole idea of respect has been thrown out the window, that all we do is we respect someone that we think we like, and if we don't like them, we no longer respect them. The Bible doesn't teach that. And that is part of the reason why the fabric of our society is being destroyed, is because we've lost the whole idea of what it means to respect someone. And if nothing else, to respect them because of their position. And maybe we've lost that because we've lost what it means to pray. You know, it's hard to complain and it's hard to gossip and it's hard to destroy somebody if you're praying for them. If you're praying that they would get saved, if you're praying that God would give them wisdom, if you're praying that God would help you to love that person, it's hard to gossip about that person if you are praying. But if you're gossiping and you're complaining, there's probably a really good chance you're not praying the way that God wants us to pray. He says here, pray. Pray for kings. Pray for all those in authority. Why? That we might live peaceful and quiet lives. Read the book of Proverbs and it says, when wicked, evil people come to authority, then good people run. And society is destroyed. We need to pray. God can heal our land. But we need to pray. And not only do we need to pray unceasingly, but we need to live righteously. It's not just a matter of what happens on our lips, but it's what's going on in our heart and what's going on in our hands and our feet. Notice what he says here in verse 2. He says, pray for kings and all those in authority that we might live peaceful and quiet lives. Notice, in all godliness and holiness. Live righteously in all godliness and holiness. We need to illustrate what Christianity is all about. This world looks at Christians and says, that's really what Christianity is? That's hypocrisy. Listen to what God said through Peter. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. So dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So this world looks at Christianity and just wants to attack and rip it apart. He says, live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they basically see the way you live. And all they can do is praise God. Hold your finger here in 1 Timothy. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here's how Jesus said that believers should live in society. Beginning in verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. Sitting on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Salt was a preservative. We as believers, we who have accepted Christ as a Savior, we are to go out and live in society and have a preserving effect on society. So that our righteousness and our holiness holds in check the wickedness and ungodliness that is in this world. You are the light of the world. Notice not only do we as salt preserve this world, but as light we are to be seen. Not hidden. We take a light, we put it up on the lamp. Why? So that it will show itself all around, so that all will see it. He gives us two words here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First word is the word godliness. It can be translated this way. Live as God would have you live. Godliness means to live the way that God wants you to live. To live as God has told us to live. That's what godliness is. It's living the way God wants us to live. The word holiness that's found in this passage is not the normal word for holiness. It's a different word. It means to live in such a way that your living gains respect and approval. In some language, it may be expressed as to act as one ought. To act in the right way. So we are to live the way that God wants us to live so that as we live our lives, the people around us might respect us. And approve of us. We might gain their approval because of the way that we live. So we live a lifestyle that they don't come back and say, yeah, that's what I knew Christians always were. They talk about morality. They talk about right living. But when you get them away from that and you find them in the dark corner, you find them when there's no one else around, then you see the real them. And they're nothing more than hypocrites. We need to proclaim Christian values. We need to enter into the debates at work. We need to enter into the debates in our community. We need to enter into the debates that there are in politics. We need to vote based on Christian values, not based on who's going to do best for me. We have an example of it in the Bible. Remember John the Baptist? He went to Herod. He said, Herod, that woman you got, that's not your wife. What you're doing is wrong. And they chopped his head off. So don't think if you go out and stand in the world that the world necessarily is going to love everything that you say. It may mean that what you get back is not what you hope for. But God wants us to have an impact on this society. Salt and light. Living godliness and holiness. There's a third thing in this passage. He talks about praying. He talks about living in godliness and holiness. But I want you to notice when you get down to verse 3, he really gives the reason for everything that we've just talked about. He says, "This is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. For this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle." I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. "And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles." We need to evangelize fervently. If we are ever going to turn a country back to God, if we are ever going to turn our country back to God, it has to start in the hearts of men and women. Don't think that if you get involved in politics, you're going to change the world. That will help, but it'll never change it. The thing that will change this world is men and women coming to Jesus Christ and God changing them, God transforming them from the inside out. And that is done by evangelism. Notice there's a few statements that he makes in these verses, verse 3 and 4. God wants all men to be saved. You know, people get all caught up in Calvinism and Arminianism and how it all fits, but I want you to notice what God says. He wants all men to be saved. That's God's desire. You may be here this morning, you say, "Wait a minute, I don't believe you have to be a Christian to go to heaven. I don't believe you need to be saved to go to heaven." Well, if you don't, then why does God want everyone to be saved? I don't want to get involved with those religious nuts. I don't want to become, you know, zealous for religion. I don't want to be going to church all the time and opening up my Bible, getting involved. Why does God want everyone to be saved? Because there's only one way to heaven. In verse 5 and 6, he gives it. He says salvation comes through Jesus. You're not going to get to heaven by becoming a Muslim. You're not going to get to heaven by becoming a Hindu. You're not going to get to heaven by saying, "I'm not any religion. I'm just going to kind of be my own little religion." You're not going to get to heaven by becoming all these different things. The Bible says there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is not hatred for every other religion. That is saying, "Hey, I found the way. Everybody join me." Jesus said in John 14, 6, there's only one way to the Father. And he said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." God has given you and me this ministry of telling people that they need to be saved. That's what we find in verse 7. Paul says, "And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith of the Gentiles." Listen to what Paul says elsewhere. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." God has committed to you and I the message of reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Remember what I read earlier? It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus. God wants every person to be saved. God wants every single person to reach a point in their life where they realize their sin has separated them from God. The only thing that can be done with their sin is what God has already done when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. In fact, we'll be celebrating it in a moment. Jesus came to this earth, he gave his life, he shed his blood on the cross, that if we will trust in that for salvation, we could become a friend of God and have a relationship with him. Once we become a child of God, then it is our responsibility to go out into this world and share that truth, that message with everyone we come in contact with. And sometimes people say, well, I don't want that. Well, if you don't want God, if you don't want to be saved, if you don't want to become born again, then you are saying that you do not want what God wants. God wants everyone to be saved. Now let's get back to our country for a second. He talks about prayer here. He talks about living a godly and a holy life. He talks about winning this world to Christ. That is our responsibility. And then we sit back and we say, the problem with this world is everybody out there. The problem with this world, the problem with our country is that they're ripping out of the fabric of the United States everything that is Christian. The problem is not with the Christians. The problem is all the non-Christians out there. That's the problem with America. Well, listen to what God says. For my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If in years to come, America is not what it used to be, the one to blame is not all those people who are ripping Christianity out of the fabric of society. The one to blame is all those like us who fill church buildings but yet turn away from God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this country. We thank you for it because it's given us the ability to serve you in freedom. We thank you for it because through this country, many, many, many people have heard the gospel and have become your child. But Father, you know better than we do that this country just continually turns from you. And Father, I pray that you might work in the hearts of those who know you. Help us, Lord, to understand what respect is all about. Help us, Lord, to understand what prayer is all about. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to live a godly and holy life. And I pray, Lord, that we might love everyone so much that we will do all we can to get the message of the gospel to every man, woman, and child. Father, I pray for our president that he might be saved. I pray for our Senate and our Congress and our judges and our mayors and our governors that they might get saved. I pray for men and women in authority who love you and have the courage to serve you, who want to know what it is to do the right thing and then have the courage to do it. Father, help us to quit complaining and start praying. Help us, Lord, to quit complaining and start living. Father, help us to quit complaining and take the time that we would have complained to share with someone the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to have an impact on our country and our world. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.